1 Kings chapter 12. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he placed on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, Depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, Come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly, and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered and said, saying, What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass that when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, You shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord, and turned back according to the word of the Lord. All scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In chapter 11, we have heard the Lord tell Solomon that because of his sins, that the kingdom of Israel would be taken from him, that is, taken from his son, though not in its entirety. Two tribes of the 12 would remain in Solomon's family, and his son would rule over two tribes. The 10 tribes, God tells Solomon, will rebel, and they did. And their leader is Jeroboam, formerly one of Solomon's able officials. In chapter 12, we are told how the promised division of the kingdom came about. We read in verse 1 that after the death of Solomon, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Rehoboam is the rightful heir to the throne. He is the son of Solomon. He was next in line to rule over the kingdom of Israel. And so when it is time for him to be crowned king, he goes north. He goes 40 miles north of Jerusalem into that area which would belong to the 10 northern tribes later on. And he goes north to that place that he might consolidate his power. Apparently, he is well received in his own territory in Judah and Benjamin, but not so well received in Israel. And so he wants to go to Shechem, into that northern territory, that he might encourage them to crown him king and therefore submit to his rule and his authority. Now we read in the text that Jeroboam hears about this, and that when he hears about this, he is in Egypt. We remember that Jeroboam went to Egypt because Solomon found out that Jeroboam was the one that was going to be the king over the 10 northern tribes. And so he sought to put him to death. And so Jeroboam is in Egypt, and he is dwelling there. And they call for him, that is the people in Israel, in the northern part of that land. It is not divided at this time. They came and they speak to him. And they say, they came and spoke to Jeroboam, and I think that Rehoboam, the Boam boys are messing me up here. Names too much alike. But Jeroboam and the assembly of Israel come to Rehoboam and speak. And I am assuming here that Jeroboam is the one who does the speaking. And what he says on behalf of the assembly of Israel is that your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. In other words, they come to him like union officials would come to the leaders of a corporation. You do this for us, and we will do this for you. Our labor has been heavy. Your father placed a heavy yoke on us, and we want relief from that. We want fewer hours, we want more vacation, and we want higher pay. We want relief from our taxes, which would result in more money for them to have and spend. And Rehoboam responds by saying, give me a few days to think about that. Give me 3 days and then get back to me. And we read in the text that in that three-day period, he goes to two different groups to ask for advice. The first group he goes to are the elders who served under his father Solomon. And he goes to them and says, what should I say to these people? How should I answer them? And they say, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. In other words, what these wise and godly men are doing, and these are the people that he really should have gone to. They were older and more experienced. They had probably sat under the teaching of Rehoboam's father, Solomon, and learned from his wisdom and gained knowledge from that wisdom. They were men who had learned from experience as well as from another godly man, or at least he was godly in the first half of his life before he made some very serious errors and sinned against God. But he was a man of great and profound wisdom. And so when Rehoboam goes to them, he asks them how he should reply to the people, and they tell him, in essence, this is what you need to do. You need to be a servant leader. You need to be a servant leader. You can either serve them, or you can lord it over them. And so they advised him to serve the people rather than being a tyrant and lording it over them. Now we learn in the scripture that it is servant leadership that God desires in the home and in the church. Those people who have been called by God and ordained to be leaders in the church are called to be servant leaders. When we as parents are in authority in the home, and that is our God-given responsibility, our place in the home is to be the ones who are in authority over our children, we are to be servant leaders in the home. Now, what that means is this. Those people who would be leaders must be people of humility and not of pride. They must not, even though they have a position of authority and a place of power, they must not think that that gives them a right to lord it over others and to be a tyrant and to be full of pride and think more highly of themselves than they ought, and to think little of those who are under them and under their authority. God's people, in their capacity and role as leaders, must not be that way. They must be people of humility, people who listen to what others say, people who will respond, but respond thoughtfully to what is asked of them. And that is the advice they gave to Rehoboam. And it's great advice, because that is the example that Jesus himself set before the disciples. Jesus, you might remember, on that night in which he was betrayed, met with the disciples in the upper room. And at that time, the scripture tells us, in John's gospel we read this, that Jesus did something the disciples didn't expect him to do. That is, he washed their feet. He took a servant's role. And in doing so, he made it clear to them that he was setting an example before them. He was not instituting a new sacrament. He was rather setting an example that if he was willing to do that for them, and washing feet was a servant's role, when people would come in to a home, it wouldn't be the husband or wife of the house that would wash their guest's feet. It would be the servant of that house. That was a menial task. It was something that wasn't pleasant to do. Feet stink. They get dirty. You know, it's not the greatest job in the world. But yet that's what Jesus did. And he said, I am giving you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And we see that we then are told by Christ also that we should be servants. We not only have his example, but we also have his instruction. Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28. Jesus also said to his followers, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And so the example of Christ and the words of Christ are very clear. Those people who have a position of authority are to be servant leaders. That means they must be humble, they must listen, and they must respond in a thoughtful way to what others have asked them. That is the advice that Rehoboam got from the elders. Good advice. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. In other words, he rejected the advice of the elders and went instead not to those men who were older and who had served his father. He instead went to those who were his peers. He went to his buddies. And he said, "What advice do you give?" And then there's a hint in verse 9 of whose advice he is going to take. How should we answer? How should we answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, "Lighten the yoke which your father put on us"? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.'" Now that was set a way of saying that I am more of a man than my father. Much more of a man than my father. And he goes on, "Whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." In other words, Rehoboam is supposed to say, the account that the advice of these young men, he was supposed to say to those who asked him to lighten their yoke, that he would make their yoke heavier. More of a man than his dad. In other words, he's saying, "You think dad was bad. You ain't seen nothing yet." There's a reminder here for us, a lesson that we can learn, and it is this. That normally speaking, the best advice comes from those who are older and more knowledgeable than we are, and not from our peers. Now, it doesn't mean that our peers always give us bad advice. If we are with the right kind of people, if we are with other Christian people, if these other Christian people are growing and maturing, then if we ask their advice, we can be pretty sure that they will give us good advice. But if they are not mature Christians, if they show little growth in the Lord, lack little interest in the things of God, then those would be bad people to take advice from. It would be far better for children who need advice to go where? To go to their parents for that advice. If you're seeking counsel as a young married couple on your relationship, it would be better to go to an older, godly married couple for their advice. People who have been married not just for a year or two, but for a number of years, and ask them how it is that they have had a successful and good marriage. Most of the time, it is better to receive the advice of older, more mature Christians, of people who have a position of authority, who take that position very seriously, and who exercise that position with humility, and who are knowledgeable in the things of God, and who have a lot of experience to share with you. And so Rehoboam had the advice of these who were his contemporaries, his peers, and it was very rude, and it was very crude, and it was very rough advice. We then read, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed. That's what he wanted, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. Now, you hear what it says? He rejected the advice of the elders. He took the advice of the young men. He rejected wise counsel, and he accepted ungodly, unwise counsel. And the unwise, ungodly counsel, it says, is from the Lord. Wow. Well, what does that teach us? It teaches us this. It teaches us the absolute sovereignty of God, while at the same time teaches us that God holds all men responsible for their decisions and for their actions. And so we see that God is so sovereign that he can even use, as one Scottish pastor put it, sin sinlessly. He can make use of ungodly and unwise decisions. He can make use of the ungodly acts of men, which he will hold men responsible for, and he can use them to accomplish his own purposes. And at this point, what was his purpose? That the kingdom would be divided because of Solomon's sins. That he can make use of ungodly men and their ungodly actions and their ungodly counsel for his own purposes. Well, that boggles the mind, doesn't it? And that's really hard to comprehend and understand, but that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach the absolute sovereignty of God, but the Bible also teaches that men and women are responsible for their actions and for their words. We see this most clearly in the crucifixion of Christ. The prophets had prophesied that the Messiah, when he came, would die. They prophesied how he would die. And Jesus, on occasion, particularly toward the end of his 3-year ministry, told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and that in Jerusalem he must die, and that he would be raised on the third day. Why must he go to Jerusalem? Why must he die? Why must he be raised again? Well, certainly it was for our salvation, but he must go there because that was the will of the Father as prophesied by the prophets. And yet, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come upon those who were gathered together in the upper room, and because of what happened, you remember there was a crowd, and so Peter went out and spoke to the crowd, and this is, among other things, what Peter said. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered over by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Okay, why was he delivered over? That was God's will. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. John Stott, in relationship to Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, points out, and I quote, "The same event, the death of Jesus, is attributed simultaneously both to the purpose of God and to the wickedness of men." John MacArthur points out that, and I quote, "God used evil men to accomplish his purpose, yet never violated their will or removed their culpability in doing so. Peter thus presents the total sovereignty of God alongside the complete responsibility of man." Men are responsible not for God's plans, but for their own sins. Well, how did the people respond to what Jeroboam said? Verse 16 tells us, "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David.'" In other words, the northern kingdom was saying, in effect, "We will not have you be king over us. Yes, you are the rightful king. You are the descendant of David. He was your grandfather. And of Solomon, who was your father. You are the rightful king, but we will not have you rule over us." That is what they were saying. And what does that sound like? That sounds exactly like the apostate people of Israel said in Jesus' day. Jesus declared himself to be the son of David. He declared himself to be the king. He declared himself to be the Christ, the Messiah. And what was their response? "We will not have this man rule over us." That was a wicked and sinful choice that the people in Jesus' day made. And it was a wicked and sinful choice that the people in that day made. Both choices were the will of God. Both choices accomplished God's purposes. And God held those who made those wicked and evil choices responsible for the choices that they made. So we see both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. And then as we go on, we find that Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. The king Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. Israel, the northern kingdom, Shechem wasn't safe, so he goes to Jerusalem and all Israel is in rebellion against the house of David. It says in 19, "To this day, and it came to pass that when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent him and called him to the congregation. They made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." What's Rehoboam's response? "I'm going to put down this rebellion." And so he gathers together 180,000 chosen men who are warriors to go north to fight, so he could recapture the northern kingdom and be king over those 10 tribes. But the word of God comes to him through a prophet telling him not to do that. And what does he do? What do you expect him to do? You expect him to do what he wanted to do. You expect him to disregard the advice of that prophet and go north with those 180,000 men and fight. But he doesn't do it. He listens to the prophet. he listens to the word of the Lord. Now, in closing, I want to quote from Rob Raber. I mentioned him today in relationship to Revelation. But he has something really profound to say at this point. And I want to read it to you because it made such an impression on me. He says, and I quote, "We have here the interesting demonstration of how spiritually mixed can be the lives of men and women in the church of God. Surely it is a very interesting fact that neither Kings nor Chronicles paints Rehoboam's character all black. Here he obeys the prophet of God and canceled his military foray to the north. We might well have expected him to ignore that counsel too, but he did not. In fact, we read that he listened to the word of the Lord. Was Rehoboam a believing man or not? It is very hard to tell. He did good things in what seems to be real faith in the Lord. He did bad things that he should not have done as a believing man. Such is the mystery of life. It is possible to leave your loved ones wondering all the rest of their lives whether you were a Christian or not. Don't do that to them. Make it clear, make it always and overwhelmingly clear that you were always and only a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His grace for the forgiveness of your sins, committed to serving Him in His kingdom, and awaiting the day when you could be with Him forever. Don't leave your loved ones guessing." Wow. That's powerful. And that speaks to my heart. And I hope it does to yours. Because perhaps you have had a loved one or a friend that because of the way they lived, you weren't really sure where they stood with the Lord. And he says to us, Rayburn does, in relationship to Rehoboam, and whether or not he was a believing man or not. You know, it's in doubt. Who knows? God does, but we don't. He says, don't live your life in such a way before your family or your friends that when you die, they say to themselves, "I'm not sure. I'm not sure if he was a believer and follower of Christ or not. Some days it seemed like he was. Other days it seemed like he wasn't." Be consistent and be committed to the Lord Christ every day and all the time, so that when you pass away, those who know you best can say, "He was a man of God," or "She was a woman of real faith who loved the Lord and served Him with all her heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what great lessons are here for us. On the face of it, perhaps we don't see these things, but yet we are thankful that you have made them known to us. Father, we pray that as hard as it is to understand, that we might accept the fact that you are so sovereign that you can use the sinful acts of men sinlessly. And that you not only can, but that you do use them to accomplish your own purposes. And yet, Father, that is no excuse for our sin. You hold us responsible for that. Father, we pray that we might live a life of such devotion and commitment and love to you that no one will question whether we belong to you or not. Father, we pray that you would help us to be consistent. We pray that you would help us to live a life that is pleasing in your sight, to live a life that gives evidence not only to ourselves but others, that we really and truly know you and belong to you. Work in us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit. Grant to us a clean heart. Grant to us godly desires and affections. Grant to us a submissive heart. Grant that we should be obedient to you for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.